All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Awesome. So let's pray and ask God to speak to all of us, including myself. Jesus, thank you so much for being here in our midst, in the midst of this church, this body of believers. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to my heart. It is such an awesome privilege to study your word. And I just am so thankful for the time that I got to gather and glean and be touched. I pray that I'd be able to use your word, that you would speak through me, Lord, that we would get a view of a great God, so that we can put our faith in a greater perspective of you, a greater vision of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I start this introductory lesson to the book of Habakkuk, yes, you have Habakkuk in your Bibles, I want to talk to you about something that's very relevant to our everyday life. You might think I'm going to talk about politics or upcoming weather events, maybe the latest virus, various how-to topics, such as how to get motivated, how to avoid depression, or, like Kent really knows, how to vacation on a small budget. No, I'm not going to talk about all those relevant subjects here. I am here to talk about the very relevant, everyday, present-day message about Babylon. Yeah. No, I didn't think Babylon was very relevant to me today, but it is. This is a very near home topic, isn't it? Near to home topic. I mean, it governs your everyday life, day-to-day life, right? It governs your everyday events, latest trends. Okay, maybe the upcoming election might have been more appropriate, you know, maybe. Because the upcoming election could bring some volatile areas of discussion, such as impending invasions into your life, such as mandated rules, regulations, limited or modified independence, military enforcements, and maybe even decreased freedoms, or the reverse of these possibilities. No, but Babylon, as it was going to be the impending invasion of Babylon into Judah, has the same relevance as the upcoming election or current events or weather and that sort of thing, impending invasions into our lives. This is an introductory lesson into Habakkuk. I considered reading the book. It's only 3 chapters. Maybe we'll do that next time. Let me ask you to consider how the impending invasion of Babylon into Israel was seen as just this in the days of Habakkuk. Who in the world is Habakkuk? I don't know either. There's no reference as to which king was reigning at that time, what year, what feast, so we don't know what time of the year. We don't know anything of that. We don't know the contemporary other prophets at that same day. It is in your Bible. In mine, it's page 840, right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. The references that I'm going to be saying are in this. You can turn to it if you want. I didn't put out a handout. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, not due to importance. That's not what a minor prophet is. It's not like it's less important than Isaiah, but it's just due to its size. It's only 3 chapters long, and we know that it was written about 600 BC because it talks about the impending Babylonian conquest. There are speculations who this person was, but I'm not going to bore you with all these speculations. So how do we know that Habakkuk is supposed to be in the canon of Scripture? we'll cover more of that next week, but it is quoted in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 4, about the just shall live by his faith, is mentioned, is quoted three times in the New Testament. Just know that this was written before the Babylonian conquest. The Chaldeans, which is mentioned in there, is the same thing as the Babylonians. It's the same word. If you don't trust me or believe me, you can do the research. But the Chaldeans, Babylonians isn't referenced, but the Chaldeans are, and they are the same thing. If you're still struggling with this, just know that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are bad conquerors, and they do bad things to the people that they conquer. Let's back up a few hundred years. As a background, the Israelites were not doing what God told them to do. And it was foretold that they would be conquered if this happened. You remember that Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they were delivered by Moses. Moses led them through the desert for the 40 years after crossing the Red Sea. I know I'm going quick. But Moses wasn't permitted by God to enter the land because he misrepresented God by striking the rock with the rock the second time when he was supposed to only speak to it for living water to gush out. That's a story for another time. Israel was now in the promised land, and the Babylonians are coming to conquer them and carry them off as prophesied. If you don't do this, there is this impending prophecy that is going to happen. We'll cover all this in detail in subsequent lessons. The northern kingdom had already been conquered by the Assyrians years earlier, and now the southern kingdom would be invaded and carried off. So like I mentioned in my opening, that this is a very relevant book to study. And this is an introductory message. This book is so rich. When I read it to begin with, somebody suggested that I study Habakkuk. When I first started reading it, I was like, what in the world? This has nothing. It's just another obscure prophecy about something that doesn't relate to me. How is this possibly going to be important in my life? But just wait. This is so rich. I did share this. Sorry if it's redundant to the men who were at the men's breakfast. I thought it was so rich. I wanted to take parts of that into this introductory lesson and share it with you guys. Yes, so the term minor doesn't refer to the lack of importance or relevance, because God does not waste inspired space in the Bible. So the other minor prophets, they had a specific external crisis which they were addressing, such as the Assyrian invasion. And although Habakkuk refers to the impending invasion, his crisis that he's writing about is ultimately just internal in him. Yes, there was an invasion, but it wasn't a call to action. This prophet was a Jew who loved the Lord. He was a member of the remnant, not only because he was a lover of the Lord, but he was also seeking to desire the Lord and a closer relationship with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew God's character. He knew his MO, the way that he handled things. And this crisis has to do with those things. This book is about an oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So an oracle, I always think about an oracle being something spoken. So how can you see something that's spoken? But I think it's just a revelation to Habakkuk. In the footnote you might see in my Bible, and my Bible doesn't have too many footnotes, it says that this word also means a burden. What's up with this? God is giving Habakkuk a burden? Have you ever gotten a burden from the Lord? And what a burden this was to Habakkuk. If we look in the Bible and get some references and some examples to this word burden, we can see how heavy a burden can be. If you look through the whole Old Testament or even just the Psalms, you can see that people were burdened. You know, there's just lots of references to people talking about their burdens. But if we look at one example, and I think this typifies what this word burden can mean, in Psalm 55:22, it says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." The word burden here means, if you look it up in the original language, that the burden came from the Lord, this verse in Psalms. And in a footnote, it also says, "what he has given to you." Isn't that interesting that we are to cast it back onto him? So he gives us the burden and then says, "cast that burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Indeed, I'm learning about prayer and I think this has something to do with prayer. God gives us a burden that we can cast it back on him. And in some way, we're participating in his burden. Is it something that God is... Like I said, I'm still learning about prayer. We're going to cover this next week. But in some way, we get to participate in God's work. When we pray, and we can pray, we can participate in what God wants to do, what God has that burden to accomplish. Whether this be maybe missions, maybe evangelism, maybe working, volunteering, talking to someone, praying for someone, or an event. The prophet Habakkuk's crisis was that God was not working in the eyes of Habakkuk. Let me say that again. The crisis was that in Habakkuk's perspective was that God was not working. It appeared as though God was merely allowing wickedness to exist in Israel, doing nothing about it, and he had to be a witness to all these bad things going on. In chapter 1, it says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help? And you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law, your law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk was questioning God and the way God was handling things. Dun, dun, dun. You know, how many times have we done that? God, I can't. How can you mean that my boss is this person now, or this president, or this circumstance is happening? I can't believe that you're using that in my life, because that's... it doesn't seem like that's in your character. Why would you do something evil in me? Anyways, like I said, dun, dun, dun. You would think God is going to just whack him. God is going to deal harshly and be like, "Habakkuk, why are you thinking that way? Why are you even asking these questions? You're all frustrated at things that are beyond your control." Yes, you see these things. Why are you thinking about me like that? This being an introductory lesson, I'm going to elaborate on these at a later time. I'm going to elaborate on some of them right now. But get this. God answers Habakkuk. And he says, "Habakkuk, why are you so stupid thinking about this? I can't believe you're so upset. I can't..." No. He doesn't do that. You know, he really answers Habakkuk in a really gentle way. In verse 5 it says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You wouldn't believe it even if you were told. Okay, God, so you're working. Man, this is awesome. Great. In fact, I'm going to be astonished at the way that you're working, at these things that I'm seeing, all this evil and injustice and all that. Man, that's awesome. Wait, how? What? Verse 6. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, not the Chaldeans, they are vicious. They are, do you know what they do to their captors? Do you know what they do to their skulls in the road leading to their, anyways, I can't believe that you are going to use the Babylonians. It goes on to say how bad they are, how ruthless they are, how violent they are. And God, you're going to use them? Eventually, they're going to be held guilty for harming Israel, but that's another story also. Habakkuk appears to be confused and later states some of God's characteristics. Who he is, his MO, the way that he handles things. And he's confused that God would use an evil people to accomplish his purpose. I told you that this is a very relevant book for you guys, for me. Why would God use something evil in my life? Seemingly evil, some sort of perspective I have on things that are happening in my life. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, are you not everlasting, Lord? Come on, this is how you are. This is who you are. This is your character. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? I mean, I know that we're wicked, Israel, but man, they're really wicked. Really, God, you would use them? Even still, Habakkuk says in chapter 2, well, I'm just going to wait. I've poured out my heart. I've put out there what I'm thinking. And here it is. Blah, you know, I'm just going to say it all. And I'm just going to wait. And we're going to see what the Lord's reproof of me is. Habakkuk was waiting to get whacked because he says, man, these questions, these assumptions that I have, this perspective is like, dun, dun, dun. He will wait. Habakkuk asks some intense questions, but they are honest questions. God will always answer honest questions, even if they're angry questions, inaccurate questions, impatient questions, unwise questions, honest questions that you're actually pouring out your heart to God and willing to wait for an answer. God honors those questions. I'm not so sure about this when I don't answer honest questions. When I ask questions from bitterness or rebellious or just out of getting my way. But God even hears our sighs and answers our questions according to our heart's questions. Not necessarily to our actual words that come out of our mouth, but to our heart's questions. Also, the Holy Spirit does make intercession for us too. God answers Habakkuk according to his heart's question. Even though he seems frustrated with God and how he's working, God does answer very gently to his honest question. He doesn't blast him. Habakkuk says he'll wait for God's reproof, and God has a gentle answer. He says the answer to your questions is, chapter 2, verse 4, faith. You see, Habakkuk was looking for the same answers we are looking for. What, where, when, who, why, how. What, How are you going to do this? What are you going to do this? How? Why? Where? When? All these questions. Aren't these our questions also? When things are happening, I want to get down to the bottom of it so that maybe I can do something about it. Or maybe I can help God, help participate. But the real question that we should be looking for is who? Not like an owl. But who? Just like when Paul was writing in Romans 7:24 and he's going through, why do I do the things I can't do? And I can't do the things I can't do. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? So it's an answer to the question who, not where, what, how, when, why. Just like in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. Friday night at the Beams, Joe highlighted that even if you have a small amount of faith, you can have faith founded in a great big view of God. How big is God in your life? How little is my faith? I have a great view of God and usually a little amount of faith. Habakkuk was asking the questions about the current events, God's character, but God answers what is really important, that the righteous will live by faith. Well, the Babylonians, you told me about the Babylonians, and you told me about these things, how they're going to handle it, and that. We don't want to get into a faith-centered relationship with God, though, because faith and faith, what is that? Just faith and faith. But faith in the one who gives the faith is where a relationship is found. A relationship is found. Habakkuk was looking to those answers, but God answers his heart question of who. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. It is quoted in three times in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. We'll cover that later. So chapter 2 is where Habakkuk receives this answer, and it's an answer about faith. As he gets this about faith, this answer includes him pronouncing five woes on an individual. Woe to him, woe to him, woe to him. There's five times. But it's also applied to Babylon. It's like Babylon is personified in this five woes that Habakkuk is pronouncing. But it does apply to the individual also. In the midst of these woes, his confusion is clearing up. His confusion is clearing up about God's character. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You see, Habakkuk is understanding that even though he began with a confused look of God, a confused view of God, his character, he realizes this verse. He knows that God is sovereign and his ways are good, in the extreme sense of the word good. Like I said, my opening statement is that this book is a very relevant book to us today. I know that I'm dipping down. I'm not doing verse by verse right now. I'm not covering all the topics because it's so rich, and I'm looking forward to next week. Chapter 2, verse 20, however, introduces chapter 3. And Habakkuk's vision of the Lord is actually becoming clearer and clearer. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Are you praying for a revival? Oh, Lord, revival for this land. If this land does this and praying all that, are you praying for a revival? Are you praying for a revival in you? Are you hoping that God is going to do a revival in you? How is that going to happen? Are you hoping that the United States will get a good president? Of course. Are you waiting for God to do a wondrous thing? Are you waiting for God to come through? Are you praying for a revival in your own heart, hoping that God will perform some miracle in your life? Are you hoping that God will remove all the enemies in your life that hinder your walk with Him? Like maybe toxic relationships, a bad job, medical bills, medical diagnosis, debt, family problems, car problems, the weather problems. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. I think Habakkuk finally gets it. Chapter 3 looks like a psalm to me. It's not a psalm because it has the word Selah in there and kind of reminiscent of a psalm. It's at least a song. In verse 1 it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. That's a word that we use every day, isn't it? Shigionoth. Dan might know this word, other musicians. He might not know that he knows this word, but he knows this word. As the footnote says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Okay, it's getting closer to a song now. I don't know how you could sing a song like this. This word, Shigionoth, means, can anybody see it in their footnote there? A highly emotional, poetic form. This is to be sung in full strength, kind of for emphasis, kind of you're leading up to this crescendo, this forte, this full strength. Whereas chapter 1 was filled with frustration and confusion, chapter 2 is filled with faith. Chapter 3 is filled with this highly emotional, poetic form of a song. We'll look at it briefly here. Chapter 3, verse 2. I have heard the report about you, God, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What? Are you praying for a revival that's going to come? Are you praying for a time where God is going to, what did I say, remove all the enemies in your life that hinder your walk with Him? Man, I can't wait until that is out of my life. I can't wait until I get a new job, until I retire, until I recover from this injury. I can't wait. Habakkuk realizes that God is promising revival. You know, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. But not in the absence of bad things, or in the absence or the presence of good things or business, but in the midst of it. How do you like that? Sure, God might bring you through that. He might get you a new boss, a new job, a new perspective. You know, He might do things the way that you're kind of expecting things. But more important, God is telling Habakkuk, in the midst of this terrible invasion from the Babylonians, revive, and this is the oracle they got from the Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. God will deliver you into revival, but it might not look the way that you think it should look. Can you relate? Israel was carried off to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. A ruthless, conquering nation. But the revelation to Habakkuk was that revival doesn't have to wait for good times or even different times. He wants to revive your heart now. He wants your heart. In the midst of times, whatever they are, Habakkuk realized that this is a who. It's not a what. It's not a how God's going to do this. revival. It's not a circumstantial, it's not a time thing, it's a who. There are so many things that cloud our vision of God, but God is working. Habakkuk didn't see that God was working, but God says, hey, look, be astonished because I am working. It might be astonishing to others watching you. How can this possibly be a revival in Tyler's life with all this stuff happening? But God is doing such a thing. Habakkuk is got to see behind the curtain, got to see the destruction company, and he ends with verse 18 and 19, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Is my strength, present tense. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. So even though verses 16 and 17 are going to happen, verses 18 and 19 happen after that. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, he still writes verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Present tense. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're in a fiery furnace. They saw Jesus, they had a relationship with Jesus through that fiery furnace. So next week we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to take a look at Habakkuk's frustration and maybe misperception of God, about how God's working and how God pulls back the curtain and tells Habakkuk what's going on. I hope one thing that I come away with, and I hope you come away with, is that God wants us to have a revival in our hearts right now. I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. And God knows what I'm going through even better than I do. And he wants me to realize that revival in our hearts right now. Not to wait for some circumstances to change or improve or deteriorate. But he wants our heart right now. He wants our relationship right now. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this message. I'm so excited to look even deeper into your word. I pray that this message would affect my heart and our hearts, that you are in love with us. Not only do you love us, but you are in love with us. And you can't wait for us to spend time with you. I just pray that you would pull back the curtain and show us a greater vision of how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm afraid to ask for questions and comments.
Well, I thought it was awesome.
Yeah.
I'm Tyler.
Well,
I know I
what? Yeah. Did you say Scott?
I did.
Well, my middle name is Scott.
I thought that was just excellent. It's really, God spoke to me through that. Thank you for that.
That's good. 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 Praise God. I'm going to turn this off. Just say stop.